The name of this workshop is Fellowship. And you got to have a microphone on to have some fellowship. Okay. Let's see. Lance, I just want to get acquainted with you guys first. Now, I'm sorry about this microphone. Whoever's listening, you're going to know who's here. This is a very small group. And I'm John Brock from Duncan. Work for Halliburton down there, an oil well servicing company. And I've been a Christian about 20 years. And I think fellowship is very, very important. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, too. But who is this gentleman right here on my left?
I'm Al Webb, and I used to live in Duncan for a while. And I enjoyed some fellowship with John Brock.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm living in Oklahoma City right now. Star manufacturing.
That's right. And Lance, how about yourself?
Well, my name is Lance Pogue, and I work for Wilsey Bennett Company, and I live in Bethany, and I'm married and have three kids right now.
Great. That's good. And how about you, Bill?
Bill from Stillwater.
Bill Atherton.
Yeah.
Yes.
Go. And just my major is microbiology.
Microbiology? Lord, help us. Well, great. And what year are you in?
Freshman.
Oh. Okay. All right. Oh, my. Boy, I'm so glad that's... I'm glad that's behind. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you will just open our eyes and open our hearts. God, that we'll know more about fellowship and what it really means and how important it is to every believer. Father, we commit this time to you and just pray that you'll bless it. As God, we pray that you'll bless the other workshops as they're beginning as well. And Father, these things we commit to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be clear about the time. What time do we finish?
11:45.
Okay. All right. Okay. To begin with, let's just talk a little bit about some of the things that that people might think are fellowship that really aren't. And we'll be talking about what it is, and I think that just by virtue of the fact of your being at this conference, you have some notion as to what Christian or biblical fellowship is about. But are there some things that you think of that people might do that they'd call fellowship that really isn't fellowship? Anything? Is everything we do fellowship?
Maybe to a degree. That I know, like, our singles group is going on a hayride tonight.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times that's called a fellowship. Mm-hmm. There'll probably be close to 100 people
mm-hmm.
there just having a good time together.
Mm-hmm. So, going on a hayride, having a good time together. Is that fellowship?
Well, did you tell us? It's called that
uh-huh.
oftentimes.
Uh-huh.
I think so.
Uh-huh.
I think most things are Christians together in fellowship.
So it's implied here, what he said, that they're Christians going on a hayride together. For instance, the senior class of Duncan High School going on a hayride together. Is that fellowship? So I see your point is that there's something about Christians and what they do and the event that makes it fellowship. Okay. Just for some definitions and some verses and so forth regarding the subject, I've got these all written down for you. So that's why I didn't give you the handout. I just don't want you to get ahead of me. So we can just kind of relax and talk and visit and go through this. But fellowship, you know, the Greek word that you may or may not be familiar with is koinonia, K-O-N-O-N-I-A, and which means basically it's a partnership or it's a sharing in common. It's a companionship with certain goals at its end. And it's intended to build others up. And I think that's a very important thing that we want to be thinking about as we talk about it here. It's intended to build others up. Have any of you ever met or heard Leroy Imes? Leroy Imes is a speaker that's been with the Navigators for years and years, and he is famous for his illustrations. Some of the best, most memorable illustrations on many subjects, just taken out of his everyday life, things that normally would get by most of us. Leroy sees it, and he can use it for an illustration. And I've heard him talk about one time as he was talking about fellowship. And by the way, what I have here basically has been stolen from a compilation of people over the years, so I'll be referring to different ones. But Leroy was talking about as a young man working in a bakery and how that they would make things out of chocolate. And he said, boy, he said they'd take these big blobs of chocolate and they'd get this big pot and put it down there on the stove and get it heated up. And they'd start throwing these big chunks of chocolate in there, just raw, you know, chocolate. And, of course, he's very graphic in his description of all this. And he said, you know, he says, and it begins to get hot and it starts to melt and ooze, you know, and starts flowing together into just one hot or warm, sweet, gooey lump, you know. He said, now that's fellowship. You know, that's and in a sense, there may be more to that than meets the eye. Another illustration that I've heard, and maybe you have, but is that fellowship is like coals, you know, in a fire. Have you ever noticed if you have a fireplace, how that if you take or even briquettes, this will happen, that while they're all there in the sharing the warmth, sharing the heat of the fire itself, they're glowing and giving off warmth and heat and what have you. But if you were to reach in there and pull one out and set it over here on the hearth, immediately it would start to lose its heat, you know, and it would lose the glow. And that we're a lot like that, you know. In fact, I've heard it put this way. It's like, you know, that Satan, if he can get us away from the herd, or if he can get us off the boat, so to speak, and if he can come in there and cut that lifeline, we're very vulnerable. And that we may find out that we need others as much as they need us. But you take that coal and you put it back in the fire, and it's just, in no time, it's just glowing and putting off heat just like the rest of them. Well, I find that I'm a lot that way, guys. I just starve to death without Christian fellowship. It's difficult, if not impossible, to succeed in the Christian life without it. Hebrews 3:13 in the Phillips, it says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And I think that's part of that being separated or set aside, that if we don't have that encouragement, it's awful easy for us, you know, the God of this world to come in here and pull down the shade and for us to become blinded and maybe not even know that our light is going out. Now, everybody else can see it, but we don't even know it. But that's just how subtle the enemy is. Proverbs 27:17, it says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that's telling me that if you're iron, I see this as men that want to go all out for God, men and women, you know, serving the Lord, that it's good to have someone else with that same commitment and that same attitude toward discipleship. And you sharpen one another. You know, it's almost like you don't sharpen a piece of steel with a piece of wood. Steel cuts through wood. But you take something else that's just as hard or harder, you know, and that's what you sharpen the steel with. And that's the same way iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That that we need to be around people. We need them desperately, that can sharpen us and help us and hone us and keep us on that cutting edge. Now, by the way, fellas, jump in here anytime. I've got several things that I can share with you, but if you disagree or want to bring out a point, well, this is a small enough group, we can sure do that without any problem. Another verse, Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So the question here is, do we become like those with whom we fellowship? You know, that's the thing. And I would ask you this, that think about this now, as to with whom do you spend most of your time? What kind do you spend your time around people that are trying to make it in the world today? I mean, that are trying to make a buck, and they're, you know, they don't know Jesus Christ from Buddha. You know, or are you spending time with people that know the Lord Jesus and want to know Him better and want to make Him known, you know, to others? That the old thing, I don't think it's in Proverbs, but birds of a feather do flock together. And you'll become like the people. In fact, I'd suggest that pick role models. Pick people that are doing what you'd like to be doing, or people that you'd like to be like, and study them and get to know them and fellowship with them, spend time with them. And yes, sir.
Okay, when you said that, you're saying that to fellowship with non-Christians, we should people who do not know Christ, really would not be the best thing to do. So what you're saying. I feel like it should be a compromise to where you should spend about a little bit less than half your time with people who do not know Christ and fellowship with them. Because that's why Christ.
Absolutely.
Spend all his time, almost all his time, those who do not know God.
Mm-hmm.
So he would be known. I think that's also our focus, not just to a fellowship with ourselves, but to fellowship with all people.
Yes. Bill, I couldn't agree with you more. And from my own experience, see, you're right. The scriptures say, you know, to the weak, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following, he said that to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I by all means might save some. And that's what you're saying, I think, and I totally agree with you. There are two extremes here. One extreme is the Christian ghetto. I've heard it called that people that are just, that they're in just the same circle of friends, the same circle of influence. It's all doing Christian things with Christian people in Christian environment, you know, ad nauseum. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody that may be listening to this that way, but it can happen, and I've seen it. It's almost like the Dead Sea. Everything's running into it, but nothing's running out. The other extreme. And I've been through this in attempting to do what you suggested there, the compromise of reaching out to others. The other extreme is that we can become so in touch with those that we're trying to reach that they have more influence on us than we have on them. And the way God brought that to my attention was I was having some trouble shaking loose mentally from some of the things that I was hearing and being associated with from reaching out. And it was 1 Corinthians 15:33 where God told me, he says, John, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. So there's a balance there, and you're exactly right. I couldn't agree with you more. You sure do. But I tell you the thing is that's why having good, solid, iron sharpening iron fellowship, that'll help you. That'll help you know, that'll help you keep your wits about you.
More than just a social.
Absolutely.
fun relationship.
That's right. Because in this case, we're...
You significant other or something. A significant other.
Okay, that's right. That implies to me, Al, possibly some accountability. You know, somebody that'll help you remain steady and on track. 1 John 1:3, it says that we cannot have fellowship with God without having fellowship with each other. Basically, this is what it says: that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The same thought comes about here in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 in the Living. And it says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit, and so be at peace with one another. That's beautiful. The attitude of humility and being gentle and long-suffering, those are fruits of what? It's fruit of the Spirit. And the idea that, Al, if you're walking in the Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, we'll be led along together by the Holy Spirit and so be at peace with one another. That's a beautiful picture to me. That's fellowship. That's Christian fellowship. Is that that you're taking and are bringing with you in this relationship your walk with God, your walk with Jesus Christ, and that's what I bring into the relationship, and it's just further enhanced by the synergism of our doing that together. Christian fellowship is rubbing elbows with people who have fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've been called to fellowship with Him, and so have I. And when we get together, I think that really does delight the Lord. So there are, as I think about it, there may be others, but I would suggest that there are four essential elements for fellowship. And obviously, the first one, you know, unless we overlook it, is you. I mean, you are an essential. You have to be a part of the equation. And then secondly, that there needs to be one or more other Christians. Matthew 18:19-20, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you realize that there's not four of us here, there's five of us right now? Did you know that? You know, man, this is not just a passing thing. I mean, this is an eternal event. Right now, Jesus Christ is right here with us because we're gathered together in His name. Aren't we, Al?
Yes.
Aren't we, Lance? Aren't we, Bill? We sure are. We're gathered in Jesus' name, and we have that promise. But I'd suggest that, too. If you've never claimed that promise with another person, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So welcome, Lord Jesus. Make this special. You know, this is more than just four guys sitting together in a room in Oklahoma City. I bet you there are other rooms around where there are four men sitting in the same room doing something. And Jesus Christ is not there. But He's here with us right now because we're gathered in His name. The third essential is that there has to be communication or sharing together. And right now, I'm doing all the talking. You know, but we'll change that here in a little bit, hopefully. Because my intent is to just share some simple stuff with you that can help you get more out of your individual relationships with people, to help you get more out of fellowship. So that's important. There has to be communication or sharing together. And then fourthly, there has to be a common bond, for there to be real fellowship. So what I'd like to do is kind of look at this in reverse from what I shared. That okay, then Jesus Christ is the only common bond for Christian fellowship. That there can be a lot of things that can bond people together, that can be the reason why they're together. For example, I work for a large company. And it'd be very easy for us. That's our common link for me to be associated with other people, is the common objectives of that company. And that's not fellowship in the sense, that's not koinonia. And that's what I mean when I say what is and is not fellowship. Fellows, I would suggest that it's not even a doctrine. It's awful easy for us to have some pet doctrine or some pet approach toward the world, and that become our focus. And we could focus so on that doctrine that it's not really on the real bond, on Jesus. Or it could be a church, small c. You know, that or a denomination. Or whatever. We need to be very careful about that. That it's not a theme or anything else. It's Jesus. He is the focus. And He is the center. John 15:5, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Well, that's pretty broad. Without him, we'll never have any fellowship. I have seen this illustration related to the husband-wife relationship, but I think it applies in this same context. But what I'm drawing here is this triangle. Let's see, how can we do this? Let's do it like so. And we'll let that triangle right there represent the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? God. And we have out here, as I've seen this, have you guys seen this before? Like the husband-wife relationship, for instance? Here's the husband, you know, and here's the wife. And the point is that their focus is on Jesus. And the closer that they grow to Him, you see, the closer they come to each other. Well, that's a good analogy. You know, boy, they're going in separate directions and all the rest. But that's sure helped my marriage. My wife and I both growing to be more like Him. That's the objective. That as we do, we're up in here somewhere now. You know, we're a lot closer to the Lord and a lot closer to each other. Well, I would maintain the same thing could be true for you and you and you and me. And as we grow, and I like to think of this as almost like the spokes on a wheel. Whoop, woo, isn't that beautiful? How about that? You get the idea. I'm not going to do that again. But you see, it's just almost like a wheel. You know, the idea that as we grow closer to the Lord, you know, that we grow closer to each other. So that ought to be one objective of our fellowship, is that I should be interested in doing, what can I do to help you grow closer to the Lord? How can I encourage you to be more like Jesus Christ? And the net result of that is going to be, you'll be more like Him, and we'll grow even closer in our fellowship, in our relationship. Okay. You know, are you guys familiar with the wheel illustration? Are you? Are you familiar with the wheel illustration? Well, the idea that fellowship is a very important part of that. But real quickly, you know, it's like the Christian life is the center of it. It's like a wheel. And the center of this wheel here is Jesus. Okay? And so that's Christ. And out here, you have the larger rim, okay? And what that is basically, that's the obedient Christian living the Christian life. You know, as this turns, well, you see, this turns, and that's how you get down the road. But how is the power transmitted from here to here? See, in this case, and in this illustration, but it's true, there's nothing in there right now. You'd pop the clutch and that thing's just going to spin. See? So you need some way to transmit the power out here. And you might put it this way, and this is where the rubber meets the road. This is life. This is it. Well, that the foundation spoke is the Word of God. You know, and this spoke up here, you know, is prayer. And you'll notice that those are vertical. That's neat. You know, that's how God speaks to us, is through His Word. And we speak to Him through prayer. But then the horizontal relationships would be witnessing. In other words, our relationship to people and fellowship. The idea that you get this vertical relationship lined up. Get Jesus Christ at the center of your life. If your objective is to reach people for Christ, the first place you start is in your relationship with Him. Because without Him, you can do nothing. And once you get this vertical relationship like it should be, this horizontal relationship has a unique way of... a lot of it will fall in place for you. You see? So that's why it's very important. That's why in this, as it's referred to here in this bulletin, it says, that's why this workshop is one of the basic workshops. You notice it says basic workshop, the wheel. Well, that's why. Because all these with asterisks, that's why for folks that attend for the first time, there'll be a workshop on witnessing, and there'll be one on the Word, and one on prayer, you know, and on the Lordship of Christ, or Christ at the center, and obedience, and what have you. So that's the reason for that. But anyway, it all relates. Okay, how are we doing now?
Hey, we're
doing great.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Would you say it would be pretty hard to have true fellowship in a large group setting?
No, and I'll tell you why here in a little bit. I think that somebody taught me early in my Christian life, three fundamentals that will help you get the most out of any gathering. I believe it with all my heart, from 2 to 2022 or more.
Well, I know that even a lot of church fellowships that I've been to, it tends to be very surface.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's kind of disappointing.
Yes. Well, I think that we'll, I think we can cut through that. Or maybe what we need is that gathering, it depends on who's there, what makes up the group. You know, it's different. You can have 10,000 people in a football field, stadium. But you can also have 10,000 or more people at a Billy Graham crusade. There's an entirely different, but it's the makeup of the people that are there. And so it's what the group brings with them. And I maintain that if we'll apply these principles, these little simple things, but if we'll do them in our other relationships, then when the bigger group comes together, we bring that, it's even better. Yes. Oh, it's dynamite. And it's secret stuff, too. But for the first time, it's revealed right here. it really is. It's so simple that we stumble over it. And but anyway, we'll take a look at it. Ephesians 2:14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is our peace. He's broken down the walls between us to make us one. And wasn't that what He prayed in John 17, was that we'd be one? And when we're not one, some wall has come up, and I'd suggest that wall is probably the result of sin or something, you know, and that what He wants to do is come in and break down those barriers to where that we really can enjoy koinonia, fellowship. If either individual is not willing to deal with sin, there will be a barrier. I've experienced that, I'm sad to say. Now, I've had men that I have been so close to over the years, and I mean literally spiritually, we've been in the trenches and fought back to back, you know, in the war, so to speak, and that for some reason or another, or in some way, that Satan would come along and cripple them with sin in their lives. Some have been able to repent and come back to the Lord and continue on in fellowship with Him, and some are still struggling out there, miserable. But that sin and that unwillingness to deal with it, it really creates a barrier to fellowship. In fact, it's when one man in particular that I think of right now, that when we get together, it's almost as though the poor guy died. It's just not the same. Whereas before, it was Jesus Christ was the center of our relationship. And boy, we'd share the word and we'd pray together and share testimony what the Lord was doing and all the rest. And it was just great for years. And now we get together and boy, I can just talk so long about the Super Bowl or about the earthquake in San Francisco or something. I mean, I'm looking at life from an eternal point of view. I'm looking at it. You see what I'm saying? And now it's just to go back to that superficial stuff. Man, I don't need that. And so that's what I'm saying, is that that's very important that both parties, all parties, that they keep their lives, keep the barriers out, keep the sin out of their lives, because that will hinder fellowship. Each person has to be willing to share the truth or their true thoughts, because sin can sure be a barrier. I learned these five levels of communication from Ford Madison's first person that I ever heard share this. And in fact, I was in a business training session here just a couple of weeks ago in Houston. And this consultant, who I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he was sharing basically these same five levels of communication. So although on the fifth level, as I get to that, he doesn't understand what koinonia is. But let's see if you don't identify with this, that the first level of communication or of conversation with people, that it's what's been referred to as cliche, very, very common, cliche conversation. You know, hi, Bill, how you doing? Great. How's school? Terrific. You know, boy, have you seen the folks? Yeah. Mm-hmm. When you going home? And you could be dying on the inside, but it's just that stuff. It's just right up there on the very surface. It's very safe. There's no real feeling to it. You're able to hide behind a bush, you know, behind the veil, as some have said. You know, you're back here, but all we see is this smiley, like a Halloween mask. The second level, which goes a little bit deeper, is reporting facts. Did you go home this weekend? You know, what'd you do? How are you folks? Where'd they go on their vacation? You know, and answering those questions or volunteering, but basically, it's what someone else did, but basically with no commentary. Now the third level is where you start getting more into like your ideas and judgments. Well, just why did you go to Stillwater? Really, I'd like to know. What? No. Yeah, that's right. It's a godly man. That's right. But starting to give ideas and judgments, but watching very closely the reaction of the other person, because if they show signs of disagreement, you know, you can quickly retreat and not go on. Very cautious. And do you know that most people, most relationships don't go beyond that point? There's more, but a lot of folks tend to draw the line right there. The fourth level is getting into your real feelings and emotions, how you really feel about something. It could be that, something that happened at work, or you like or dislike this particular person for this reason, but it's revealing just a little bit more about what's inside. But the fifth level is complete, emotional, personal, truthful communication. And I would also add that for the Christian, it is with Jesus Christ being at the center of it. It is honest. It is holding nothing back. It's naked, if you please. And you think about Jesus in that regard. Jesus Christ was naked on the cross. He didn't hold back anything. And that's what we're talking about. I think that's where we get to the level to where that, in fact, that's hard because along with that is a vulnerability. Now, the thing I would call to your attention, too, is this, that as these relationships go deeper, as I've thought about this, here they go. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But at the same time, I think that the number of people involved, it becomes smaller and smaller because, guys, I don't know where we are right now. I'd say we're probably somewhere right in here. But for me to really share my heart with you and what's really going on in my life, I need to trust you. Either that or just be so transparent and so willing to be vulnerable. If you want to step on me, you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to be honest. This is where I'm coming from. This is my heart. But I doubt that I would get to that level for a long time before I'd ever share something like that with that group of people over there in the auditorium. Where is that? There's a lot of this over there. Hi, how are things in Duncan? What's going on? Yeah. And it's this cliches type stuff. But what bothers me sometimes is I think that there are a lot of people out there in the world that are just, and right here in Stillwater, or in Oklahoma City, or Stillwater, or Duncan, or Bethany, that are just aching. They're just starving to death for this kind of relationship. And there's all this activity, In some cases, I don't know. They come up there and they're hurting, and they come in and somebody shakes their hand and sends them to a class, and they go to the class and they fill out a card and they go through the exercise and somebody teaches a lesson, and then they go to the meeting and they stand up to sing and they sit down and they stand up and they sit down and they pass the plate, somebody preaches, and they go home, and no one's been in a position to get to this level. This is what I think many people are coming for. In fact, I wish I had this word for word. I've tried to do it, and I had it one time, and I lost it. But see if you guys recognize this. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away to where people are all the same? Wouldn't you like to go where everyone knows your name? Do you recognize this? It's the theme song from Cheers. Sometimes you want to go where everyone knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to go where people know their troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. And that's the theme song for a bar on television. Cheers. That's right. I listened to that the first time I said, man, that's where there are people in this world that feel more welcome at a bar than they do in some of our churches. And God forgive us. God help us. You know, that they're open. They know your name. You're welcome. Come on in. You know, you've got faults. You've got problems. You're imperfect. Well, so am I. Have a beer. You know, as opposed to what's happened to us. That seem like in a case, if that's true, and I think it is, well, we're missing the point somewhere. And I think it's somewhere around here, you know, about, because it's going to cost you something to get involved with people. You know, it's going to take time. And that's seems to me, that's my biggest problem, is this matter of time. I heard Ray Steadman talking about this one time. He is a Palo Alto, California, Peninsula Bible Church. And he said after the service, a young man came up to him, and he said it was not a particularly evangelistic message or anything, but this young man, and he was obviously a street person from that San Francisco area, came up to him, and he wanted to be saved, wanted to be a Christian. Excuse me. So Ray prayed with him, you know, and shared the gospel with him and prayed with him. And the young man did give his life to Christ. And so afterwards, he said, well, let me ask you something. He said, I'm thinking back over the message. What was it that was said tonight? What was it that just really touched your heart or that brought this to your mind? And the young man said, and he told him about this, Ray was preaching from this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. And verses 9 through 11, he says, and this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And Dr. Steadman said he stopped at that in the sermon and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, as a testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ, if you can find what your life was like before Christ and any of the things that I've listed here, would you just silently stand as a testimony where you are? And so people started getting up all over the auditorium. And this guy looked around and he said, now these are my kind of people. But the thing is, he didn't know that. And that's, we don't know. You know, Al, unless you tell me, I might think you've been the nicest guy in the world all your life. Or that, you see what I'm saying? That it's almost like that veil is there. And unless people have the opportunity to really look inside, you don't know how encouraging that can be. You mean you have that problem too? You know, here, John Buck, you have a problem with lust? Boy, do I. You betcha. Let's talk about that. And I'll tell you how the Lord has helped me in that area. Or how's he helped you, you know? I'll tell you, it doesn't quit with your 30th birthday. Yeah, that's right. So I think this is where we start getting into this. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, very humbly, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then it goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See? We've got to do that. I think about a good illustration happened in our backyard one time. We first moved into this home, there were two pine trees. Or actually, it was like, and literally, this is what it is today. There was two branches, looked like two trees, growing out of one root system. And apparently my daughters, when they were smaller, had gotten out there and they'd broken one of them. And they'd pull the thing, and I went out there one day, and here's the one little old sprout growing, doing fine, and this other one was laying down over here. Well, I started to cut it off, and I looked at it, and it looked like it was still pretty well joined in there. It was just broken over, split. So I thought, well, why not? I picked the thing up, you know, straightened it up, and I took a piece of cord, and I didn't have anything to tie it, so I just tied it to the other one. And I wrapped it around there, you know, and then just forgot about it. And a few months later, I was out there, and the little trees had been growing, you know. And that little one, it wasn't as big as the other one. But it had growth, and it had, you know, new life in it and everything. And I just left them alone there for a while. And finally, after a year or so, well, I took that cord and just took it off. And that other one, the one that was broken, it had a little old knot down there, you know, but it had rehealed and so speak. And you could see on both of them, you could see the cord marks, you know, where they'd been tied together. And I thought, boy, you know, that's my Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 trees. It says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if the one fall, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I'm just so thankful that there was that one little healthy one there that I could tie it to, you know. And now they're, you can come down to my house, you'll see them. You know, they're trees. But that's kind of the way we are. True fellowship, true Christian fellowship, I think begins with submission. Ephesians 5:21, it says, in the Living, it says, honor Christ by submitting to each other. Basically, what it's saying is that I need you. I can't go the Christian life without you. That's what it's saying. You know, I'd like to ask for you guys, not that you need to answer this right now, but I'm not calling for an answer. But if you were in a bind and you had only 25 cents to make a phone call, and when you're in a level 5 bind here, does anybody come to mind as to who you'd call? Do you have that kind of relationship with someone? Put another way, do you have anybody that'd call you? You know, we need those kind of relationships. I mean, as soon as they pick up the phone, you can start on that level 5. You cut through the cheese, cut through the fat. You know, let's get to the basics. Now I'll give you this glorious handout that I have. Let's just stop right here for a moment, and I'll pass those out. Okay, as you're looking at the back page of the handout, I say there, it says, whether in a group or one-on-one, you will greatly enhance your fellowship if you share three things. First of all is share the word. Share a favorite verse or a passage or perhaps something that's recently that has been particularly meaningful to you. It might be something that you've heard. It might be the pastor's sermon. It might be, but whatever, always share the word. Now, think about that. One-on-one, in a group, 15 people, or you've got some folks in your home. There are ways that somebody can share the word. Anybody have a verse they'd like to share with us? We'll talk about it and share the word. The second thing is share testimony. That to tell where you are right now in your spiritual life and how you plan to continue improving your relationship with Christ. You might share a joy, or you might share a burden. You might share a prayer request. Whatever. But to share. I'll tell you, I learned something too one time back when I was kind of proud of myself spiritually, and the Lord really cut through that. I had been attending a meeting out at Amarillo. I ended up riding along with this guy, in the car with this guy, that I guess the only way I can put it is that I kind of felt like I was better than he was spiritually. He just wasn't living up to my profile of being a good, solid disciple of Jesus. But this guy was wise, and he was, you know, he had had wisdom, and he knew that I just had a blind spot in that area. And so as we were driving along, he told me, he said, "John, I've got something I sure wish you'd pray about for me." And I said, "Sure, you know. What's that?" He said, "I've got this thing for ties." He said, I hate to admit this, but he said, "You know, I go into a men's store, and," he said, "I walk out of there with four or five ties, and they're expensive, you know, and I can't afford them, but I'll go in there and I'll buy those ties, you know, and it's just a real problem for me." And I'm sitting here thinking, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, "Well, I don't have that problem." And, "Okay, I'll pray." But the thing was, the guy was sincere. And I knew he was, and he was sharing his heart with me. And do you know that it wasn't 10 minutes? As we're driving down the road from Amarillo back to Oklahoma City, well, I was just pouring out my heart to this guy. But he was willing to be vulnerable and to expose, you know, a burden. And next thing I knew, you know, I was sharing my heart with him. So that may be what it takes, is it that you be the first to share. Are you willing to be vulnerable? Jesus was. You know, hey, you can laugh at you if you want, like me, but I'm, he's naked on that cross. And we have to have that same transparency, I think. And then fourth is each person take the time to pray. And it's awful easy to crowd that out. And I believe that you'll see, you know, we've done this, Al and I have done this, that to just grab a lunch hour. I don't discount those times, you know, that we'd get together, we'd share the word, we'd share testimony, and we'd pray together. You know, that to me, and in my upbringing spiritually, I think that's a very fundamental part in man-to-man ministry, to be honest with you. Now, there are a lot of other things you can do. You can teach all sorts of tools and all the rest, but if you're not sharing your heart. And I think it's in that context that A.W. Tozer said that God uses disciples to make disciples. That whatever you are, if your focus is on Jesus Christ, I believe in the context of those three fundamentals of sharing the word and sharing your testimony and prayer, that God will do wonderful things that you won't even understand. And I think that's where he adds a dynamic to our fellowship that's wonderful.